The reading today is from John chapter 4, starting at verse 4, and then nearly to the end, just missing a little bit. I'll tell you when we jump on a bit. So this is about Jesus talking with the Samaritan woman. Now Jesus had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with the Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Now it's jumping down to verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
It's lovely to be here again. I do enjoy coming to this church. Well, I suppose there are a number of churches I enjoy coming to, but there's something special about Southcote Family Church, and you always make us so welcome, so thank you. Now, I've got a number of add-ons this morning, so you should still be here. Bev, you should still be here by the time I start my sermon. One thing, on the 28th of March, 1966, I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that point, I had the most dreadful stutter. And Alan Stibbs, who was the minister at St. Luke's in Hampstead, was the speaker. And it was the story of... It was the story of the battle against the bells. And when the fire fell from heaven, it fell on me. And I spent the rest of his talk weeping, because I felt I'd lived a lie. If you had said to me a week earlier, "Are you a Christian, John?" I would have said yes. Now, Alan Stibbs had said at the beginning of his talk, which was an evangelistic talk, there are three types of individuals here tonight. Firstly, those who are born again believers. Secondly, those who think they're believers. And thirdly, those who know they're not believers. And I was in that second category and had been for 12 years. I didn't know Jesus personally. And that day I signed a covenant. This is it. It used to be in my old Bible. And I'd picked my Bible up to look at something and it fell out. And I thought, well, I'm going to tell Southcote about that. And the change that came over me, and Richard Blight, who had taken me to St. Luke's, said on the Friday after the meeting, a week later, this is, "John, two miracles happened in your life this week." I said, "What are those?" "One, you've become a born-again believer. And secondly," and I've waited a whole week to tell you this, "you haven't stuttered all week." It had gone. Alan Stibbs had said he wasn't what you would call a charismatic or prophetic, but he said to me, "I believe God is going to use you as an evangelist." Now, in 1979, I think it was, I met Tom Hamlin. And Tom said to me, this was after a meeting where we'd been involved, he said, "Don't stop being an evangelist, John. Bible teaching's all right, preaching's all right, but evangelism is what is needed in this country today. Don't stop gossiping the gospel." And he and Edna were such a support to me down those years. Edna sitting, as you say, in that chair there, smiling whilst I'm preaching, squeezing my hand after I'd finished, all those years. I can't remember when I first came here. Also back in 1979, Jennifer and I in Portugal, in the Algarve, go and attend a service in the back of a restaurant. Was it 6 families or 12 families? Do you remember? Doesn't matter. 6 or 12 families. We prayed, and we were all non-Portuguese. We were all visiting or had gone there to live. The vision was to start a church, because it's a Roman Catholic country. Majority of people in Portugal are agnostics rather than atheists. They have some form of belief. And if you spoke to anyone, even if they haven't been to church ever in their life, they will say that they do believe that there is a supreme being. Well, on Sunday, we went there. I couldn't believe it. Well, I knew it had grown. Well, I've jumped. I can't think of his name now. He'll come to me when I'm walking back to my car. Said, John, we've got good news. We've got the chance to buy a plot of land and an old falling down farmhouse. We're thinking of, it's got to be sealed bids, and we're thinking we can nestle together £5,000. Well, we're not talking pounds, we're talking, it was escudos then, and I can't remember the exact amount, so I'm going to give you 3 figures. Our bid was 5,000, the next bid was 10,000, and there was 100,000, so you know who got it. You had to pay 25% up front, and so this company paid their £25,000 and then proceeded to go bust. The second bid, they weren't interested. And so Lule Council said, if you're willing to increase your offer, then you can have it. So we talked about it and decided we'd put in an offer of 10,000. I did say 5,000 earlier, didn't I?
Yeah.
And so we got it for £10,000. Not just an old tumble-down farmhouse, the whole hill, south, north, east and west. And that was God putting his hand on that, well and truly. And as we raised money, so we started, first of all, making the old farmhouse waterproof so we could have services there, and then starting to build. And they've always believed that the preacher should be the most humble person in the church. And so, you won't be able to see it back there, but you can have a look at this afterwards. The preacher is down the bottom, and the church is like an amphitheatre. So, on Sunday, Jennifer and I were sitting in the back row. We don't normally do this, but I have trouble coming downstairs. And so, I had no wish to go down all those steps. I can come up all right, but it's going down. It was packed, absolutely packed. And then when I read on here, haven't kept me up to date. They have 4 separate services. So they have an English service, which is the 10:30. They have a Portuguese service with English. You can have it translated. I don't know how they do it. You put these earphones on. They have a Slavic service, which is for the Ukrainians and others. And they have another Portuguese. They have 4 services. Isn't that wonderful? To God be all the praise and all the glory, because they have grown so fast. And they've kept to their initial thinking of those of us, that family at the beginning, to evangelize. To go out and tell other people about it. And it's just grown. That is an encouragement to hear. I know you are a much older congregation, if I dare say that, because I am. we were in our 30s then. No, yes, in our 30s. So it was a group of 30-odd people. So, to my talk. As I was saying to Trevor earlier on, Lucy was once asked what my favourite verse in the Bible was. She said, Dad's got 365. Trevor said to me, when I said to him, this is one of my favourite chapters, how many favourite chapters do I have? Well, I've got a fair number of those. So let's bow our heads for a short prayer. Excuse me. Eternal God, our loving Heavenly Father, just want to thank you for that date back in 1966 when you opened my eyes to see you. I thank you that you've been with me as you promised, and as you promised to everyone who puts their hand into your hand, that you have been with me and guided me every day since then. Father, I thank you for that church there in Vale Judeo that has grown and grown and grown and grown. We thank you that you had your hand upon us then, back in 1978. And Father, I pray that it will continue to grow. I thank you that it now has four services instead of the one service which had Portuguese as well as English. I thank you for the life of Edna. As we've heard, she's now safely in the arms of Jesus and reunited with Tom. I thank you for that lovely smile that came out of the congregation every time I was here to preach, or even when I came to support someone else. I thank you for the encouragement that she gave me over those years, 46, 47 years, and I just thank you for that. Be with us now as we look into this wonderful, wonderful chapter of John's Gospel, as we look at how to do evangelism properly in the hands of the master teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ, the gentle way he talks to this woman. And I pray, Lord, that you will give each and every one of us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that will be set on fire as we carefully go through these verses one by one. And we want you, Lord Jesus, to have all the praise and all the glory. Amen. Thank you, Carol. I've asked Carol to put the words up so you can see as we go along. Because I get so excited about this passage. John 14 and this one really do get me going. Question. Are you still there? Yeah. Bev, there's a question for you. Doesn't need an answer to me. There's a question for all of us. Are we telling people about salvation through Jesus Christ? Very important. Are we getting out into the highways and byways and sharing the gospel with a lost world? A phrase I often use right back when I first started evangelizing people, going out in groups. Gossip the gospel. You don't have to be a qualified preacher or teacher to tell others about Jesus. You know, we all get not probably everyone. My wife won't get excited about the FA Cup final or even the semi-finals. But the number of people that will willingly chat about Manchester City, Manchester United, Bolton Wanderers, believe it or not, and my favourite team, Arsenal. We'll tell others about it, won't we? We'll chat. Cricket, the same. Why do we not tell others about Jesus? Someone once said to me, because we're British. You know, it's not the done thing. Keep it to yourself. Go to church on Sunday. Tick the box. That's not what Jesus said. Now, about this story, there's a number of things to note. I can't remember what Jennifer said. Anyway, sixth hour. Sixth hour was noon, so the hottest point of the day. And in those days, women normally drew water at dawn or dusk, the cooler hours of the day. It was a time also to meet, to exchange news, a time to idle away a little time gossiping. But this woman has come to the well at noon, the hottest hour of the day, which hints at her reputation. She was promiscuous, well known amongst the men of the village, and consequently cold-shouldered by the women. So she braves the heat to avoid the stares and comments of the more reputable women. So this passage that Jennifer read and we're going to look at, we get a master lesson in evangelism from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4. Start from where the people are. Jesus had to go through Samaria. Actually, he didn't, if you look at a map. But he went through Samaria. We in the church expect people to come to us when Jesus commanded us to go to them. Verse 6. Jesus sat at the well. He was tired and waited. Jesus had a purpose for being there, which had been preordained before the beginning of time. He had an appointment to keep, and he waited for that particular woman to come to that particular well. Verse 7, Jesus asked for a drink. Human nature wants to exalt its self-image and look down on others. Intimidating the lost with lofty religion does nothing but turn them away. Remember, we are beggars telling other beggars where we found living water. Will you give me a drink? Sensing her discomfort, Jesus asked her for water, but she was too worldly wise to think that's all he wanted, was a drink. She says, when does someone like you ask a girl like me for water? She wanted to know what he really wanted, what he really had in his mind. Her intuition was partly correct. He was interested in more than water. He was interested in her heart. Verse 10, living water. The Old Testament is the background for this term. The Old Testament spoke of the knowledge of God and his grace, which provides cleansing, spiritual life, and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Forgive me a minute. Do you mind? Yeah, thank you. This is just ordinary water, not living water. Jesus applies these themes to Jesus Christ. Sorry, John applies these themes to Jesus Christ as the living water, which is symbolic of eternal life, meditated by the Holy Spirit from him. With her, who do you think you are, question, the woman makes a mild attempt at putting Jesus in his place. You often find when you're talking about Jesus to a non-believer, they try to take you off the subject and talk about something else. So if it had been yesterday evening, they'd been talking about the FA Cup semi-final. And the question then is not to get into that conversation, but to get back into the spiritual matter in front of you. But Jesus responds by patiently appealing to her immediate desire for physical water. In doing so, he appeals to her greater, though less obvious, spiritual thirst. In this simple phrase, there is everything she needed to be saved. He told her what it was, the water of life. He told her who controlled it. He did. He told her how to get it. Ask him and receive it. In witnessing, be their friend. Get to know them so you can push the right button if you know what has deep meaning or interest to them. Then you have a starting point. So you can start with football and then move on, or start with cricket. You need to know what they believe about the world, Word of God and Jesus, so you will know what you have to work with. Someone who doesn't believe the Bible is the Word of God will not be convicted or convinced by the Scriptures. Before we move on, notice the difference between verse 10 and verse 14. In verse 14, Jesus repeats his offer with a significant variation. Verse 14 says, "But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become to him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." No one has ever seen a well of water springing up. Water in a well just lies there. The woman had come to a well. Jesus has invited her to a spring. Jesus is promising to place a spring within the life of anyone who will come to him. The spring will be eternal, free, joyful, and self-dependent. Verse 16, call your husband. Since the woman failed to understand the nature of living water Jesus was offering, he abruptly turned the conversation to her spiritual need for conversion and cleansing from sin. His intimate knowledge of her morality, depraved life, not only indicated his supernatural ability, but also focused on her spiritual condition. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband." It was an attempt to establish her sinfulness. But he finished the sentence by saying, "But when you have done that, come back again." Go call your husband, that was a word for her conscience. Come back again, that was a word for her heart. My friends, Jesus speaks to us. We must see our own needs and face the truth of our own condition. Verse 20, this is the smoke screen she hopes will hide her blemished soul from the dawning light question that revealed the gaping hole in her soul. Where is my God? My people say he is on the mountain. Your people say he's in Jerusalem. I don't know where he is. I would love to have seen the expression on Jesus' face when she said that. Of all the places to find a hungry heart, Samaria. Of all the people to be searching for God, a woman. Of all the people to have a deep appetite for God, a five-time divorcee. And of all the people to receive the secret of the ages, and an outcast amongst outcasts. The most insignificant person in the region. And Jesus replied, verse 23, "Yet a time is coming and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." So let me do a quick summary. She was a foreigner, a Samaritan, a woman, and to top it all off, a woman of low morals and ill repute. To a strict Jew, she is indeed far, far, far from the kingdom of God. But because of a man, and I've always loved this, because of a man that she knows simply, verse 9, as a Jew, then verse 15, sir, then as a prophet, verse 19, and now she stands on the brink of total acceptance, waiting to make the leap of faith. Her ears listen with interest for the revealing of this mysterious visitor's true identity. Verse 26. Remarkable. Jesus didn't reveal the secret to King Herod. He didn't request an audience of the Sanhedrin and tell them the news. It wasn't within the colonnades of a Roman court that he announced his identity. No, it was in the shade of a well, in a rejected land, to an ostracized woman. His eyes must have danced as he whispered the secret. I who speak to you am he. I am the Messiah. Verses 28-29. I hope when when Jennifer was reading, you noticed this, because this also got me excited as a new Christian. She goes to the well with a jar to gather water, and what happens after she meets Jesus? Do you notice what she forgot? Her jug. She forgot her water jar. She left behind the burden she brought. I often notice, and forgive me for being critical, but I often notice people go forward to have prayer at Greyfriars and probably other churches. The following week they go forward, same people, and the following week they go forward, and the following week they go forward, and I think they've never left their burden the first time they went forward. You know, we're told to leave our burdens at the cross. So when you're going forward to be prayed over, dear friends, please, 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 leave your burden there. Suddenly, the insignificance of her life was swallowed by the significance of the moment. God is here. God has come. And God cares for me. And that applies to all of you this morning. God loves and cares for each one of you. That's why she forgot the water jar. That is why she ran to the city. Because, my friends, it was on that day that she heard good news, great news, and wonderful news. That is why she grabbed the first person she saw. Don't forget, she's an outcast, ostracized. And she announces her discovery, verse 29. Come, see a man who knows everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And he loves me anyway. When a person is truly evangelized, they in turn become an evangelist. You want to tell everyone, Jesus loves you. Jesus cares for you. Jesus wants you to put your hand into his hand. Verse 39. The power of a life that has been turned around can't be denied. The people who knew this woman couldn't deny the sudden transformation they witnessed in her. And if your life has been changed by the power of God, then you must share this truth with others. Allow them to see the difference Christ has made in your life. Verse 42. This is my memory verse for you today. Certainly the last part of it. I just love this verse. It's so encouraging when I think of it in the context of a church. The townspeople believed because of the woman's testimony and came and checked out Jesus. But when they spent time with the Lord themselves, they were even more convinced by knowing him personally. When a believer attends church, studies, prays, and grows closer to Jesus through an intimate relationship with him, it does nothing but build their faith. You can't study the Bible in depth and not grow. You can read the Bible and it can go in that ear and out, well, in those eyes and out the back. But when you study it in depth and discuss it, you can't help but grow. My friends, Jesus appeared on earth for men of all races in order that he might die for them and be the means of their salvation. And it is my prayer that you may also know and accept Jesus this morning, if you haven't done so before, as the Saviour of the world. The Methodist Church has a Covenant Sunday at the beginning of every year. And I believe all the churches should do this. A reminder, all of us should just ask Jesus afresh. Send your Holy Spirit into my life. Set me on fire, Lord, for you. May we go out of here dancing. No, I don't mean that, but you know what I mean. A sinner's greatest need is the free gift of salvation, eternal life. While the greatest need of one who is saved is to understand and to do the will of God, we are given the offer to work side by side with Jesus, receiving the labourer's reward and sharing in the joys of the harvest. May each of us this morning have our hearts set on fire to go and follow Jesus and to tell others about him. Yes, talk about the football. Talk about Bolton or Oldham. I remember putting my foot in it here. And I said to, when I was talking about Philip the Evangelist, it's a bit like leaving a great crusade and going down in the desert to Bolton. I didn't know he was a Oldham. I didn't know he was an Oldham supporter. Let's just bow our heads. Father, there is so much to be learnt from chapter 4. This uneducated woman who has her eyes opened wide and goes back to the village and shares the good news of Christ. And when we compare chapter 4 with chapter 3, where Nicodemus also had an audience with Jesus, an educated man, and yet, as far as we know, he kept it to himself until Jesus was crucified. The difference, may we not be a Nicodemus, may we be that woman from the well. I often wonder why she has not been given a name. But it doesn't matter. She was someone who accepted Jesus in such a way that she was full of enthusiasm to go and tell others. And in church history, this has happened time and time again, where someone has gone and preached the good news of Christ to a village, to a hamlet, and they've come to accept him and believe in him, and then just want to go out and tell others in the region. Father, I shared the story of that church in the Alcarve, how they have grown over the last 40 years in such a wonderful way, how they've transformed the way up the hill to the church on the hill with a garden of biblical flowers and plants and a stream of living water running down the middle, or that's how it appears. A light shining in a fairly dark area of Portugal. An area where people would rather play golf on a Sunday than go to church. Father, I just pray that that church will grow, but I pray even more so for this church. It would be lovely to see it full, other than for a funeral. And Father, may each of us think afresh about Tom and Edna. Tom, an outgoing preacher and evangelist, and Edna, in a more quieter way, also an evangelist. And that should be a shining example for all of us. So bless them. Bless their names. And bless the people in this church. In Jesus' name. Amen. Somebody else you know?